It's so good to have you with us here this morning. There's a bit of space in the pews because the kids are downstairs, so you can stretch out this morning. They are practicing for their Christmas drama that's happening in a couple of weeks, and so we look forward to having you join us for that. What a beautiful day. I can see the sun shining through. In fact, I can see it hitting the back wall there. And Evan's face is half covered in sunlight. And if you were out yesterday, you enjoyed a beautiful December day, one of the best December days that I've had in a long time. And living in Winnipeg, we treasure those days, don't we? We treasure sunny, bright winter days because things can get pretty dark, especially for some of you who leave for work early in the morning during the weekday. Some of you leave for school or you leave for work and it's still dark. How many of you leave? It's still dark in the morning at this time of year. A lot of you leave. And then how many of you come home and it's dark? You're driving home and it's dark. And so like the only light, the closest thing that you get to sunlight is like the neon, the fluorescent lights in your office coming down on you. And so now at this time of year, you're starting to think about an all-inclusive vacation and maybe you can, you know, remortgage your house or sell an organ or whatever you can do to get in a place where you can get some sun, some vitamin D, because it can be really dark. And as we begin this Advent series in Isaiah chapter 9, we're talking about darkness and light. You know, without Christmas, without lights, Christmas would not be the same. We our family put up the Christmas tree a week ago, Saturday, and I'm putting this tree together. You know, we don't have a real tree. We have a fake tree, so it's kind of a downer, but at least this fake tree has lights on it. And yet, we put the tree up with the kids, and there's this big moment when it's time to plug in the tree. And I don't know if you ever have this happen. You plug in the tree, and only half of it's lit. You know what I'm talking about? And that's what happened. Half of it was lit, and it was like this moment where everybody was looking forward to the light, and it was like, aw, man. And then I had to get in there, and I'm trying to figure out which, you know, cables, how to connect the cord so that finally the tree is lit. And then finally when I got it and the whole tree was lit, everybody was happy. I don't know, we just look at lights at Christmas, we get happy, especially when we're driving home and it's dark and we see the neighbors have Christmas lights. I never have Christmas lights. I'm too lazy, too cheap to have Christmas lights. But I enjoy all of my neighbors' Christmas lights. And sometimes I think that's like the only thing that's keeping us off the ledge of depression and despair is that we get to see lights everywhere in the darkness. And the Bible tells us that God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Back in the book of Genesis, we see that the Bible tells us that in the beginning there was darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, God is called the Father of lights. That God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Those are gifts from God that give us the light that we need in the day and in the night, and those are gifts for which we should always be thankful. And yet, there's another kind of darkness and light in the Bible. There's the kind of darkness and light that we see with our physical eyes, and yet there's another kind of light and darkness, and that's moral light and darkness. There's good and evil. There's truth and lies. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah says this. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Over the next four Sundays, we're going to be in this chapter 9 of Isaiah. That's page 607 if you're in your pew Bible, if you want to turn there. And Isaiah talked about darkness and light. He was an Old Testament prophet. He lived about 700 years before Jesus, and he spoke to the people of God during a very dark time in their history. And so this morning we're going to look at the story of the people of God and the darkness that they faced and yet the light that Isaiah spoke of, and what that, and we're going to consider what that means for us. And so we're going to look at first the darkness that we face, second the light we need, and third, what God has done about it in Christ. So first, the darkness that we face. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, it's easy to get nostalgic. How many of you get nostalgic around Christmas? You get sentimental around Christmas. We like tradition, right? Here at Rowandale, we like Christmas tradition. We make a big deal of Christmas. It makes us feel comfort. We feel warm. We feel fuzzy. We've got the tree. We've got a tree. We've got all kinds of decorations in the sanctuary. We've got the kids' Christmas program. And we look forward to all of those things. And we get into the holiday mood, and yet there's a danger, and that danger is that we sort of wrap ourselves in sentimentality and start to forget what's going on in the world. We kind of lose touch with what's really happening in the world and ignore the reality. And the fact is, this world is a very broken place. This world is full of pain and brokenness and full of darkness. And so as Christians, we've got to really be careful that we don't just try to shut all of that out and ignore the pain around us. It's so easy to do at Christmas is just try to insulate ourselves from all the pain in the world and even the pain in our own lives. And here's what we've got to remember. So Jesus came into this world not to create a sentimental holiday. Jesus came into this world to bring light into darkness. That's why he came. And during the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was facing a growing darkness. So I don't know if you know the history around the book of Isaiah, but the nations around Israel were becoming stronger and stronger, more and more powerful. And these nations did not worship God. They did not believe in God. They had their own gods. And so that was a scary time for the nation of Israel. And what happened was they became tempted to make alliances with these nations around them. Because might not be safe because, you know, we're feeling weak and they're strong. And so what's going to happen if we don't go along with them, if we don't go along with their way of doing things and their beliefs and their worship, that will be dangerous for us. And so there was this temptation to look for security not in God, who'd made this covenant with them, but to look for their security in the nations around them. That was their temptation. And so what happened is they began to adopt the religious practices of those other nations. They began to worship idols. They began to lose touch with the reality of God. They began to ignore God's laws and treat each other with injustice. And yet they kept up a sort of religious life. You know, they kept up enough of worship of the true God, or at least what looked like true worship, but it was really a fake kind of worship. And behind it was all kinds of idolatry and ungodliness. And so there was this king named Ahaz. And he ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah. And during the time of Ahaz, Assyria was the bad dog. Assyria was the big, powerful nation. And King Ahaz became preoccupied with Assyria. He was afraid, and he thought, you know what, the only way to win here is to make a pact with them, to make an alliance with them, to be on their good side. And Isaiah comes to King Ahaz, and he says, don't do it. Do not do it. Ahaz, you need to trust in God. Do not give in. And Isaiah urges him. He says, trust in the Lord. If you read in chapter 7 and chapter 8, he's urging King Ahaz to trust in the Lord. And yet Ahaz eventually says, no. I'm going to bank on Assyria. And he ends up corrupting the nation of Israel, corrupting its worship, and ultimately giving the throne of David over to this nation that did not worship the God of David, and things got worse and worse and worse. That's how it always goes. You know, as Christians, we're living in this time period where, you know, Christianity is becoming less and less popular, and laws are slowly kind of being changed, and we're feeling threatened, and there's always that temptation that maybe we should just sort of live like everybody else. Maybe we should just sort of compromise here and change our beliefs here, and then people will like us and we'll get along with everyone and the government won't mess with us. And that's always the temptation for the people of God. And that was their temptation here during the time of Ahaz. They turned away from God. They looked to the pagan nations for their sense of security, and things went downhill. There was decline and defeat, and ultimately they went into exile because of it, at the hands of the Assyrians, who they looked to for help. Listen to how Isaiah describes what happens to God's people when they turn from him. Verse 21 of chapter 8, they will wander, he's speaking of the people of God, they will wander through the land dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and the gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. Now here's what you've got to understand. There are two kinds of darkness that the people of Israel were facing at this time. There's the darkness of their situation, and second, the darkness of their sin. So let's think about the darkness of their situation. Verse 22 talks about the gloom of their affliction. They turn away from God, and God gives them over to the power of the enemy, and they become afflicted. They suffer. And you see this pattern over and over again in Scripture, right? God gives his people the good life, and then they forget him, and they begin to live a godless life. And then God says, fine, I'll give you a taste of the hard life. And you see that cul-de-sac, you know, the people of God going through over and over and over again, blessing from God, then turning away from God, then discipline from God, then turning back to God, and then blessing from God, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. And so they faced the darkness of this situation because they turned away from God. Enemy invasion, exile. And yet they had another darkness, not just the darkness of their situation, but the darkness of their sin. Because it was their own sin that got them into this mess in the first place, but they didn't want to see it. They worshipped idols, they oppressed the poor, they disregarded God's laws, they faked their religion, but God saw through it, and through Isaiah called them to repent, but they wouldn't repent. And so they were headed for God's discipline and judgment. And yet they wouldn't see it. Look at verse 21. They're suffering, and they end up cursing their king, and not only their king, they curse God. They curse God. You're the one who got me into this mess. It's not fair, God. My life is a mess, and it's your fault. And yet they didn't see that they were the ones who turned away from God. They were very quick to blame God for their darkness instead of recognizing the darkness that was inside them. Doesn't that sound like us very often? We're so quick to seeing the darkness out there, but not admitting the darkness in here. According to the Bible, the greatest darkness that we face is not out there. Did you know that? The greatest darkness that you face is not out there. It's in here. The greatest darkness is not Kim Jong-un. It's not Donald Trump. It's not ISIS. It's not crime. It's not bad government. It's not a bad boss or a bad marriage or family dysfunction. The greatest darkness that you and I face is the darkness of sin that's in us. The sin that's in our hearts is the greatest threat to my life and to your life. Because sin lies to us, sin deceives us, sin lures us away from God and says, the way to a truly happy life is without him. Sin totally wrecks our relationship with God. It also poisons our relationships with other people. And as we're thinking about Christmas, you know, one of the ways to spoil your Christmas is to forget about the sin in here and just think about the sin out there. Isn't it so easy when you're getting together with family members to think about, you know, Uncle Bill's You know, he's a drunk, and Auntie Edna, she's a gossip, and my little nephews, they're never grateful for the presents that I give them, and you know, my husband never helps me with the Christmas preparations, and kind of go on and just see all of the problems in your family, see all the problems out there, not recognizing the problem that's in here. And so I'm going to give you an encouragement, if you can call it that, an encouragement to simply be aware of the darkness in your own life as you go through Christmas, as you meet with your family, and realize that first and foremost, there's sin in your heart. Because that will change the way you relate to others. If you understand, you know what, I have darkness in my heart, I have sin in my life, I have problems in my life, that will help you be more humble, and it will help you as you relate to others to know that you are one sinner relating to another sinner, and yet as Christians, we're sinners saved by grace. We're sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that should change all of our relationships. Right? Because we need Jesus just as much as they do, just as much as our family members do. And so that should humble us, and it should cause us to want to live at peace with them. So important when you're going into the Christmas season to be aware of the darkness in your own heart. Now, what's the solution to the darkness? I've already mentioned it. But the solution is the light that we need. The light that we need. According to the Bible, the light that we need is not found in ourselves. It can only come from outside ourselves. Look at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. I want you to think about that. Look at that little word on, two letters. Tiny word with huge implications. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that a light has dawned in those living in the land of darkness. Just change one letter from O to I, and it changes your theology. It changes your understanding of everything, and you have a different kind of Christianity. You have a different message, a different gospel. And here's what you need to see. The light that you need, the light that I need, is not found inside ourselves. Did you know that? So you've heard the saying, find your inner light. That's not a biblical saying. It's a popular saying, but it's not a biblical saying. There's a New Age teacher, a very popular teacher, called Deepak Chopra, and he wrote this. Listen to what he wrote. As you realize that real love has nothing to do with anything outside yourself, you will feel a small light in your heart. At first, it will be the size of a spark, then a candle flame, and finally a raging bonfire. Then you will wake up and the flame will devour the sun, moon, and stars, and at that moment there will be nothing but love in the cosmos. Yet all of it will still be inside your own heart. You hear that? That message? You know, as you listen to that message, you might think, wow, that sounds beautiful, but it is utterly and completely false. It's not what Isaiah says. He says the light comes from outside. They saw it. It dawned on them from somewhere else. A light from outside. If you're looking for a light within you this morning, if you're looking for salvation inside yourself, you will never find it. You will never find it. The gospel, the good news is that you need a light outside yourself. So here's what I mean. So we've got the darkness in the world. We've got the darkness in our own hearts. We can't fix it no matter how much we tried. I mean, we have amazing technology in this world. We have incredible scientific development, and yet we haven't been able to fix the human heart, have we? Our technology has only kind of got us better at killing each other. And so the 20th century was the bloodiest in history. And we're just 17 years, you know, into this century, and it's not looking good, right? Because human beings cannot save themselves. They can't change their own hearts. And so Isaiah is saying, look, don't look inside. Look out, look up. That's the light that you need. A light is coming. It's not a light that you create. It's a light that you see. It's a light from God, not because you're wonderful. This light shines on you, not because you're so great, but because he's so great. It's a light from God. This is really important to get. If you've been following Jesus for 5 weeks or 50 years, you've got to understand this, that you can't save yourself, that only God can save you. I remember when I was a new Christian, in my early 20s, I remember talking to a friend, and I was telling her, you know, Jesus has changed my life. And I remember, you know, she said, you know what? She said, John, Jesus didn't change your life. You changed your life. Because I know you, John, you're a good guy. And the fact is, you have a good heart. And it just took you a while to kind of get in touch with that good heart deep down. And I remember that conversation. I remember I felt kind of flattered at first, like, really, yeah, maybe I am a good guy. And then I'm like, wait a second, no. I may be a new Christian, but I know that that is not true. I know that I am not a good guy. And if you only knew me, you would agree with that. You see that message that you are a good person is a really nice, fine-sounding message, but it's not the message of Scripture. You need salvation from outside yourself. And so here's a test. Here's a test that's going to help you understand a true gospel from a false gospel, right? Anyone comes to you with a message that says that you can save yourself, that salvation is found within you, is a false message. It's not the gospel. Salvation is not a DIY, a do-it-yourself kind of project. It's not. Only Jesus can save you. And Jesus is the light that comes from outside, descending on your life to bring grace and forgiveness and bring you back to God. That's the good news. And that brings us to the third point, the Christ who has come. Here's what Isaiah promised to the people of Judah. In verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations." So, if you have a study Bible, there's probably a map in the back. These Pew Bibles, unfortunately, we didn't get the deluxe version with the map at the back, but you can look at home on a map, or you can Google it, and you can see on a map the various tribal allotments, the regions of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the land of Naphtali was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, if you can imagine this in your mind. And it extended to the north, and the land of Zebulun was southwest of that, between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. And these were northern areas. And so Assyria came from the north, and so these areas were the first to fall. They were the first to be defeated by the Assyrians. And so here's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, you know, as horrific and humbling as that defeat was, he says, here's the hope. In the future, God is going to bring honor to that very region that was so humbled and so beaten down. God is going to pour out his grace in a very special way on that exact area. Now, what is that honor that God would bring? Well, you see it in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, is the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. I'll just read it for you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, "When he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light." And then we read that Jesus began to preach. At that point, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so this is the honor that God said, you know, this very region, my son is going to move in there. He's going to live there. And he's not only going to live there, but he's going to bless that people with his words, his message, his miracles. And as Jesus walked from place to place and healed and preached, the people saw light, truth, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The people walking in darkness saw a great light, and they were blessed. And you read about it in the New Testament. What an amazing time that was, where Jesus was the light of the world, had come into that region and was preaching and teaching. And as we read that, we think, okay, the prophecy has been fulfilled. Everything that Isaiah said about, you know, that we see in these verses has now been fulfilled. These people have seen a great light. So that's all good now, right? We're good. No. Because many people rejected the light. In the Gospel of John, we read these words, John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. See, the light of God comes down into the world, and the world says, nah, we prefer the darkness. Let's turn the lights out again. It was that love of darkness that led the crowds ultimately to call for his crucifixion. As we read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus hung on the cross, chapter 27, 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. What was that darkness when Jesus hung on the cross? It was a statement by the Creator about what was happening, about the darkness of humanity, and even more, the darkness that was on Jesus during that time as he suffered for our sins, was punished in our place. Jesus, the light of the world, was engulfed in darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of God's judgment. And when Jesus breathed his last, the light of the world went out. And yet the darkness couldn't keep its hold on him. And the third day, Jesus rose again. A light dawned. A light that will never again be put out. And during Advent, that's what we celebrate. That's what we recognize, that Jesus came the first time. He arrived into this world as a baby. But he's going to come a second time, not as a vulnerable, helpless baby, but as a conquering king. You know, in Matthew, we read that when Jesus comes, what do we see? Light. Verse 27 of Matthew 24, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is going to come, and there's going to be light. It's going to be bright. I don't know if you've ever seen lightning, but just imagine sort of that one fraction of a second where the sky lights up, and Matthew's saying it's going to be like a permanent lighting up that no one can deny. Jesus, the light of the world, has come back, and he is going to judge, and he's going to rescue, and he's going to redeem, and he's going to put things right. He's going to get rid of the darkness in our own hearts. The Bible says that when we see him, we're going to be like him. No more sin, nothing to hide, only God's light and living in his light. And the Bible says that the new Jerusalem won't need the sun because we're going to live by the light of the Lamb. We're just going to live in his light, bask in his light, enjoy his light forever. That's what we look forward to. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for your life today? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You say, you mean it's my light? Well, not quite. God put it there. As believers in Jesus, we believe in him, and his light floods our lives, and we live new lives. We do good deeds. And the way that you know that God's light is shining in you is whether or not God gets the glory. When people look at your life and then they say, wow, there is a God. And I should trust in him, and they give glory to God, that's when you know that you have the light of Christ in you. It's not a light of your own making. It's God's making. It's God's light in your life. This is how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, verse 8, you were once darkness. He's talking to Christians. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus and you're walking as a Christian, you know, some of us, we have sin in our lives that we hide. We have little pockets of darkness that nobody else knows about. And I want to encourage you today that if you're in that situation, you're going to feel conflict in your life. You're going to feel like you're two-faced. You're going to feel like you're hiding something. I want to encourage you that if you have an area of your life that is hidden, an area of sin, I'm telling you, it's only going to get worse. The longer you hide it, the worse it will be. And Jesus, the light of the world, says, listen, I want you to come out of the darkness. If there's an area of sin in your life, I want you to confess that sin. I want you to tell somebody about that sin. You want to repent of that sin because there's still a chance, there's still an opportunity to make things right. This is how Isaiah says it at the end in chapter 60, speaking about God's people who have his light, who walk in his light, respond to his light. He says this. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth and total darkness the peoples, but the Lord will shine on you, and his glory will appear over you. Listen, if you know Christ, you have his light. So walk in his light this Christmas season. Repent of sin. Admit the darkness of your own heart. Pray, ask the Lord to cleanse your heart and to allow more of his light into your life. Read his word where you see your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And live your Christian life for all to see. Do good deeds. Share, love others. Can we commit to that as a church, that this season of Advent, we will put away sin and ask for God's forgiveness and commit to living a godly life, to commit to walking in the light of Christ? Can we commit to doing that as a church? When we do that, God will be glorified and people will see the light of Christ and look to him. And that's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Thank you that you shone your light into our hearts, even though we were walking in darkness. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and would you help us to walk in that light this Christmas season, that others would see the light of Christ and turn and trust and follow him. We pray this in his name. Amen.